that file. It's the point of this
review. Cases in honor of the next lot.
What?
Cases in honor of the next lot.
Your next lot.
It's a long story.
As Rabbi Forgash knows from our shared experiences together, I sometimes think that that the world is created backwards. Meaning, and I don't know if you, I'm sure that some of you can relate to what I'm about to say. Maybe some of you haven't gotten there yet. But I discovered when I started teaching that teachers really actually realize things that we don't think that they always notice. Well, when I was an MTA, I won't say because we're being recorded. I won't say that deserves an applause. MTA is such an awesome place. Some of the best years of my life. During one shiur, we played a board game. It was called Risk. Anybody know what familiar? So we loved it too. We played it during shiur. We thought that, okay, the Rebbe was, he didn't notice, he never said anything about it, he didn't notice, and okay, you know, we got away with it. But then all of a sudden, you stand on the other side of the desk, and you realize, like, well, wait a second, teachers could actually see everything, but sometimes they just feel it's too demeaning to even say anything about it. Like, so ridiculous, you're actually doing that, you're really such a baby that you're... If I was a teacher before I was a student, I am sure that I would have been a much better student. Same thing with parenting. If I was a parent before I was a kid, so then I would be a much better kid. Like, we don't realize, especially in the years we're talking about for you guys, you know, 14, 15 years ago, when you're like, mom, it's like nothing. You can't do anything by yourself. There's no clothes. There's no food. There's no, you can't succeed. You can't thrive. You can't anything. You don't think about, you know, again, I come from a complex family. I know that not everybody gets along with, you know what it means to not get along with siblings and not get along with parents. Not for me personally, I'm just saying for my extended family, Baruch Hashem. But we say what you may, and not everything is so simple. But in those years, so there is no, you know, you don't know. You don't know what it's like to spend a sleepless night. You know, kid decided to cry all night because they were hungry or dirty diaper, or whatever it might be. So if I was a parent and I had those experiences, and what it meant to sacrifice, and what it meant to love somebody so much that you totally change your life for them. If I realized that while I was a kid, I am positive, and I'm sure that we all would be, we'd be much better kids. I didn't understand what Torah was for a very long section of my life. I would even say into smicha, I didn't get what Torah was. And because I now live with the perspective that as we go on in life, and we'll hit the next decade or two decades of our lives, and we'll experience new things, and we'll be exposed to new things. So I assume that, God willing, in the next, until I reach the age of 120, so every so often, whether it's a day, a week, a month, or a year, every so often, my perspective on lots of things are going to change, and my understanding of what Torah really is going to change as well. When I was growing up, I'm not going to pretend I was off the derech. I'm not going to pretend I was a bad kid. I was fairly motivated. That's the way that we were raised in our family. We had to succeed. If we didn't get 100 on tests, so somebody in our family would ask, and they'll say, you got a 99 and a half. So you came home, and you're a little happy, look, I got 99 and a half, the best grade in the whole class. You know what the question was? What happened to the other half? Right? No, the highest you could get was 99 and a half. Right? So we wanted to achieve. I wanted to be a doctor. Medical school is very competitive. I needed to do well in high school in order to get into a good college and get into a good yeshiva in Israel. I needed to do well in college because we wanted to get into medical school. I'm not going to pretend like, oh my gosh, you should have seen me. The craziest thing that I did was I played MTA basketball. That was but what I didn't get was Torah. What did I do? I lived in the world of grades, so I was always shooting to get an A. I went over to the teacher afterwards. Here are some good tricks if you need to, if you need to utilize them. Here, guys. I went over to the teacher after every class and I said thank you. That's a killer. If you want to get on the teacher's good side, you just do that, and it's like, wow, what a mensch. Then they call your parents, and they say, nobody says thank you after class except for your kid. It's really great. I smiled big. And when it came to tests, let's say, something like you were learning Rosh Hashanah, they would ask a question on the test about Masechta Rosh Hashanah. I would write shofar. And the teacher's like, well, it's such a good guy, and he wrote shofar, and that has to do with Rosh Hashanah. Let's give him a 99 and a half. And I'd be like, oh, yeah, there you go. And every now and then you buy an apple. Things work out pretty well like that. So I went through my life, my Torah life I'm talking about, trying to succeed in terms of getting grades and with Hashem's help. So I was relatively successful. Again, like I said, even into Smicha. Then I ran into Rav David Miller, and we were learning Masechta Baba Kama as a Smicha Shir. And it came the end of the semester. We had to take a bechina to get a grade. And I went in for the test. And he said, okay, one question test. I'm like, wow, one question test. Sick. Right? I can do, come on, can't do one question. What's he going to ask? The first parak of Baba Kama. And he says, how many machlokes are there in the first parak of Baba Kama, Abaye and Rava? I'm like, that's not a real... No, Baba Kama. Okay, I don't know if you guys learned Baba Kama, but this is what it's about. I'm like, the answer to the question's got to be cow, or pit, or fire. Without really knowing what any of that means, or what the ramifications of that are, and what the dinam are. No knowledge of that. I just you throw out words that have to do with the topic, and you should have been good. But here, all of a sudden, there's a direct question that challenges whether I actually knew. I said to him, like, Rabbi, that's not a fair question. Come on, ask me about cows and pets. He's like, no, one question and that's it. Give me, not just how many, list all the machlokes. I don't remember what it was. This was like almost 20 years ago. I don't remember what the answer to the question is now. But I'll tell you, he said, go back and come take the test when you actually learn the parak of, the first parak of Baba Kama. It was like my grandfather, Olav HaShalom, after I got back from Shana Aleph, like the Heluga Shana Aleph, when your whole life changes and now you know Torah forever. We learned Masechta Gittin, Shana Aleph. And I was Zoche with, see, is Pfeiffer here? Oh, bad call. Here, erase that. He's really here. So Pfeiffer's father was my Chavrusa one of the times. I did Gittin three times that year in Shana Aleph. What it's like to finish? Gittin is not like Rosh Hashanah, a little teeny. Gittin is like one of the fatter Masechtas, and three times in 1 year. Can you imagine what kind of great year that was? I got home and my grandfather says to me, so what did you learn this year? I said, I did Gittin. He said, you did Gittin? He's like, okay. This was the family, And again, this is all done in love. He's like, let me ask you some questions. He was a rabbi. Let me ask you some questions on Gittin. You know how many I got right? Zero. Zero. I got none of them right. I don't even think they were hard questions. I think one of them might have been, what's the name of the Masechta? I didn't know anything. So he said to me, I see that you did Gittin and you didn't learn Gittin. And that was correct. I didn't learn Gittin. I did Gittin. I sat there. I had a book in front of me. I went through it and I celebrated the glory that came with finishing a Masechta. Like, ooh, look at this guy. He's like such a masmid in the Beis Medrash. But in the end, I was holding nothing. Now, all of a sudden, for the first time, Rav Miller challenged me to say, well, if you want to learn, so then what do you know? What do you have to show for yourself? So since then, my learning's been a totally different thing. And since then, my appreciation for what Torah does is in a totally different realm. I just want to be clear what our objective is tonight, so that this is not a Musar Shmooze about should you use social media or not use social media. I'll let the cat out of the bag right now. I think social media is awesome. I think smartphones are great. All these things are really what they can do for the Torah world is unbelievable. And we should, it's not Avodah Zarah, and it's not Usser. We don't have an Isser Negia. You touch the smartphone, the Rabbanan said, it's the Sherman Negia, Yichud. I'm not holding it by any of that. I think it's all great. I have a smartphone. I don't have Twitter. I just never got around to doing it, but I could probably do great things with Twitter also. So it's not going to be a schmooze about not using social media. So if you came here to try to be reformed against your use of social media, I don't know. So I think Rav Torsky speaking now. Also, you could feel free. I'm not going to be insulted. You could go. You could go check out what's going on there. What we want to do though is make the point. And this is something I wish somebody would have told me this when I was your age. It's really just to create thought. Is that no matter what you encounter in life, Torah has something to say about it. Now we might not know that. Because even though we might be, we chose to go on Kolel, so we're like in the upper crust of my grade. Rabbi, do you know what other people in my grade are doing this summer? Well, let me tell you. The fact that I sleep through chakras, but I chose to go on Kolel, and by the way, I mean this seriously, that is a big deal. Right? That is something, especially if you come back for a second summer. That's a huge deal. It says something really important about the way that you make decisions. But just because you chose to come to Kolel, so now it doesn't mean all of a sudden now we're experts. Now we're experts in Torah. We become experts in Torah when we decide that we want to own Torah. The same way, I don't know anything about your friend groups. I don't know anything about how you interact socially. But I would bet that if you considered how your friends saw you, so I would bet that there are things about you that you know, even maybe some of your closest friends. There are things about you that your friends don't know. So even though somebody might think that they might know us really well, but I'm holding the cards. And if I decide to hold the cards close to my chest, so then the people around me, whoever I'm interacting with, they're not gonna. So, okay, it's not their fault. It's not my fault. It's just the way that the world is. There's so much more. There's so much more to know. Oh, you're making a decision. You don't know me. You're making a decision based on the way that I look. You're making a decision because I said something. You're making a decision. You're passing judgment on me because I did something. You don't really, and you're right. We don't really know each other until we get to spend time with each other and you share and you become vulnerable. So now maybe we scratch the surface. We know each other a little bit. We know each other a little bit deeper. It's the same thing with Torah, right? You think that you know Torah? Maybe we know the scroll that's in the ark. Maybe some of us, if we're a little bit smarter and wiser, and we invested ourselves, so maybe we know some of these. I spoke to a guy today who is, one of the better guys, and we were just talking about just Chumash, Pashup Shad of the Chumash, and what he knew and didn't know was left to be desired. It's crazy sometimes people say to me, I don't like Torah. I don't like Torah. We could say I don't know enough Torah. We could say I don't understand Torah. But in order to say something like, I don't like Torah, so somebody's got to really know Torah fully in order to make that kind of assessment. If we say, I don't like, davening doesn't speak to me, but meanwhile, I can't translate any of the words of davening, I have no idea what Chazal were trying to get at, so we don't dislike davening. We dislike that experience or that exercise that they force us to do in school, and it might involve a tefillin and a prayer book. We don't like that experience, that's boring. Great, mazel tov, that is boring. Right, but in order to say davening doesn't speak to me, I got to know what davening is, and then I can make an assessment. Same thing with Torah. Torah, believe it or not, I mean, like I said, I'm discovering every day. Torah speaks about all sorts of topics and all sorts of issues. Like Gemara Baba Basra and Peites, it's a fascinating Gemara, as many of them are when we actually sit down to look at them. Rabbi Yochanan is discussing how to run business. He's talking about that there are some what techniques could I use as a buyer and a seller? What techniques, you know, erasing some of the credit lists, how are you supposed to erase? What techniques can I use to get ahead as a buyer or seller? What techniques can I use to make sure that I'm the one who's getting the better advantage? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan says, Oy li im omer, the oy li im lo omer. What was to me if I talk about this? And what was to me if I don't talk about this? Im omer, if I talk about these things, if I give these techniques, so shema yilmedu ramayim. So maybe the ramayim, the thieves, the tricksters, the deceivers, so they're going to hear what I'm talking about. They'll be like, yo, Rabbi Yochanan, well, that's a great idea. I never thought of that technique before. I'm going to use that now, and I'm going to be even a better thief. But the imlo omer, but if I don't say it, so shema yomra ramayim, maybe the ramam are going to say, ain't tamid hachamim b'kiyim b'masi yadenu. Tamid hachamim don't understand our world. They don't get where we're from. They don't understand what we're doing. And therefore, halacha doesn't apply to us, and Torah doesn't apply to us. So the Gemara says, yibayilu ashayla, so what do we do in the end? When you have something that's not clear, do I talk about it, do I not talk about it? You know, in yeshiva. So there are things that yearly cycle. You have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur on a yearly cycle, Hanukkah on a yearly cycle. So now there's a national holiday in America. You work in an American yeshiva. So the national holiday has to be observed. It's called the Super Bowl. So there's a debate. And there's a debate in yeshiva. Do we accommodate the yeshiva schedule for the Super Bowl? Okay, now just so that you know where I'm coming from on this. There were days in my life, Eschata'ay ani maskir ayom. It used to be, I don't know if they still do this because there's so many Super Bowls, but NFL films used to, back in the day, on the day of the Super Bowl, let's say it was Super Bowl 20, so they would play 19 hours, an hour clip. I think it was an hour, maybe half hour. An hour clip of each Super Bowl, starting from Super Bowl 1, catching you up. If you weren't born yet, or if you, you know, weren't following yet, you know, NFL films, I don't know I think it's cool. Being mic'd up, that's cool. Anyway, so they caught you up from Super Bowl 1 to 18, and then you could watch Super Bowl 19, you know, fully educated in Super Bowl history. So I spent one Sunday watching like 19 hours of 18 hours of NFL films of like, you know, and I was inspired. No, I had a massive headache by the time it was over, but so what do? When you're in yeshiva? Right? Do you, in Eretz Yisrael, so the Super Bowl's on at 1:30 in the morning. So do you, as a yeshiva, say, okay, since most guys are probably going to watch the game anyway, so let's, instead of learning morning Seder the next day that guys are going to sleep through, so let's learn from whatever, 10:30, which is the end of the day officially, let's learn from 10:30 to 1:30. You get 3 hours that you would have supposed to get. You were supposed to get the next morning, and you learned for 3 hours. So now you could learn the 3 hours, watch the Super Bowl, and sleep. Of course, Daven Shacharis after the Super Bowl, and then sleep until afternoon Seder, because time wise, you're already covered. Or do we say, listen? Actually, the truth is, then there's the opinion of no. We got to, you know, you got to make a stand and tell everybody that the Super Bowl's puzzle. Okay, I guess that's an opinion. Or do you say, listen, if guys are going to watch the Super Bowl in the middle of the night, okay, you know, we all have Yitzharas, you know, nobody's perfect. We all do things that are, you know, the straddle the fence of whether they're appropriate in Avodas Hashem or not. But the Torah world, you know how awesome Torah is? I'm not going to adjust the Torah schedule because big people are running after a pigskin and hitting each other as hard as they could. So I'm not changing the Torah schedule for that. I'm going to, you know, if guys want to watch, fine. You're not going to be in trouble. Nobody's going to yell at you that you're an idiot. You're a bittul Torah. You're going to hell. Nobody's going to say any of that. You know, nobody's going to say anything like that. But at the same time, we want to teach a lesson that we don't adjust the schedule for Torah because of the Super Bowl. What's the answer to that? There might not be an answer. It's possible in the world that we're living in that you could have something, certainly that's applicable for certain people in one way and applicable for other people in a different way. The world of Chorban is not that there are evil things going on in the world. Evil things going on in the world means that there are evil things going on in the world. The world of Chorban is that we don't have clarity on what the right thing and what the wrong thing is. And it might even be that there is no right or wrong. It might just be that you know, you just got to do the best that you can. And hope, b'vatsi yichavim libo l'shamayim, and hope that we're having the right kavanos. I'll give you another example. Rabbi Forgish and I had the pleasure of being in Poland together. So, you weren't there?
That's COVID. That's my
name. But you applied.
Applied.
Yeah. We almost were in Poland together. Had we been in Poland together? So, you know, God works in mysterious ways. I was never into the Holocaust. I was never interested. And then all of a sudden we had a lot of kids that we had to feed. So somehow I turn around and I'm a tour guide in Poland. You know that the world's in a weird place when you walk into Auschwitz and the guards are like, "Oh, hey, what's going on? We haven't seen you in a few weeks." So, okay, the world is a weird place like that. So, but one of the reasons why I do it, and what's so incredible about it, is that we stand in places and you tell stories that happened in the place where they took place. So, like for example, in Krakow, there's a little triangle outside the Temple Shul on Miadova Street. And there's a story there that the Nazis, when they came to Krakow, said they tried to assemble all the rabbis. Because the theory was that if you kill all the rabbis, so then nobody's going to want to follow Torah. Because they don't know what to do. So it'll be easier to knock the Jews off if you got the leaders. So they gathered everybody together. They rolled out the Torahs in the middle of the square. And they said, "Who's the rabbi?" Nobody came forward. Nobody wanted to admit that they were the rabbi. They're looking around, they're screaming, "Who's the rabbi?" And Srolik the barber comes forward and says, "I'm the rabbi." They look over this guy, and they're like, "You're the rabbi?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm the rabbi." So like, "You're the rabbi?" So "Yeah, I'm the rabbi." Like, "Okay, if you're the rabbi, pick up the scroll and dance with it." And they made a whole show about him dancing with the Torah. What's the real story? And what was going on over here? So in Krakow in those days, you weren't just allowed to get an aliyah like we do. Now, does anybody hear the gabbai? Who's the gabbai in the minyan?
Needle.
What? Needle? Ari Needle? So like Ari Needle comes over to somebody, like it doesn't really matter like what he's wearing. You know, is it casual clothing, let's call it? You know, is it respectable clothing? The guy hasn't gotten an aliyah in a long time. Let me just give him an aliyah. Simchas Torah. Who dances with the Torah? So like everybody dances with the Torah. And if a guy walks in with one of those like funky yarmulkes, like one of those like white paper ones that looks like he wasn't ever in a synagogue in his whole life. So, you know, what happens with him? So somebody grabs him, brings him into the middle, and is like, "Whoa, hey, listen, we're going to celebrate together with you. You know, here, grab the Torah and dance with us." That's our world. That's not the way it was in Krakow. In Krakow, the only people that got aliyahs and the only people that danced with the Torah were only the rabbis, only the Talmidei Chachamim, only the leaders of the community, and only people who were respected that had Torah values. Which way is right? We would look at that now. I would guess that most of us, again, I'm not saying for sure, but I would guess that most of us would look at Krakow and be like, they don't want to include me. Right? They want to cut me out. Torah's only for the elite. Torah's only for the, you know, it's like so, they're so stuck up. Fine. I'm going to go out to the street and I'm going to hang out with my gang friends and, you know, and sit on my phone and be Michal Shabbos and not come to shul. Because if they don't want me to be part of it, I don't want to be a part of them either. So that's how this evolved, our world, that we all of a sudden we share Torah around. But there's a tremendous downside to that. The downside is that once you make Torah accessible to everybody, it loses a little bit of its specialness. We know the holiest place in the whole world is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. What made it so holy? Like if you closed your eyes and they plopped you down somewhere, is there like a big fat sign that says, "You are now the holiest place in the whole world"? What made it holy? It looked like any other place in the world. Because the fact that nobody could go there, that's what made it holy. Kedusha is a very selected, a very private thing. What happens when we open things up? So there's a risk of losing Kedusha. So we opt in our world, we opt to be inclusive so that everybody can feel a part of things. But what happens when we opt to be inclusive and make Torah available for everybody? Okay, so I'm sorry if this is on recording, but you know, sometimes we got to say controversial things to keep people awake. I will share with you that one of the things that that I'll say irks me is the tune L'cha Hashem HaGedula. You know the one I'm talking about from Shul. Right? It irks me. So why does it irk me? The song for Be'an Arachet, it bothers me. And the same thing with Vayibin So'aron. If I owned a shul, one of the first rules would be banning the song Vayibin So'aron. Why? Because if you look around, and this is why, I'll let you in on a secret. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'll let you in on a secret. This is why I don't dance on Friday night. Not because there's a halacha that's supposed to dance. What we do is not dancing. All right, we're men. We don't. You know, it can't be considered dancing. Why don't I dance? Because if you look around, what's the point of dancing? It's to enhance the Kabbalah Shabbos. Well, let's say it's the end of the Chadodi. The Iker of Kabbalah Shabbos is Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos Tov LaHodos LaShem Ozamer LaShimcha Elyon. That's the Iker. All the other paragraphs are really awesome also. But that's the Iker. But what happens? That by the time we finish having a great time with our friends, dancing around, so the Chazan gets up and he says Mizmor Shir by himself. People are going back to their seats. Chances are they're talking to their friends. And you miss the whole point of really what Kabbalah Shabbos is all about. Now, is dancing important? Yeah, there's some people that really need dancing. That could be incredible. But for most of us, if we danced to celebrate Kabbalah Shabbos, they came back and said the tefillos of Kabbalah Shabbos. So I would get that much better. Why don't I like L'cha Hashem HaGedula? Because it makes Torah like a Christmas carol. Like, that's not Torah. Torah's came Chayenu Baruch Yemenu. Right? Did anybody, you know, when was the last time that they took out the Torah? And that's what we thought. Kiyem Chayenu Baruch Yemenu. But we're so, you know, we're stuck with the cartoon song. So, but this is what happens when Torah is accessible. If Torah was not accessible to everybody, if we limited it to like, no, Torah's like a diamond. You can't touch it. Right? You got to handle it with care. Torah is the most special thing in the world. So I don't think we would sing, you know, we wouldn't sing cartoon jingles when it came out. We would be in awe. I'm like, ooh. Divrei Elokim Chaim is coming out right now. Okay, so what do we do? So Swirl like the barber. So what do we do? What's right? Is the crackdown world right where they limit who's allowed to dance with the Torah and who got Aliyos? I'll leave the end of the story for when you come with me to Poland one day. But who's right in that case? I don't know. There might not be a right answer. The right answer is we have to sit down and we have to think about what Torah is actually. And maybe we have to experience Torah. We have to stop thinking that just because I have maybe 14 or 15 years of learning Torah when I was really taking tests anyway. You know, that doesn't really give me an expansive knowledge of what Torah represents and what Torah. But the point of tonight is to tell us that Torah speaks about everything. There's something within Torah. I'm not talking about you have to do an Eishah Torah code to find out like where's Haman in the Torah and this whole story with the Nazis and Purim Fest 1947. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just Torah lifestyle and Torah Hashkafa. Okay, so here comes now, we have modern day. And we have Twitter. And we have Instagram. Okay, I am definitely, somebody's like, oh, are you talking about, he said her name, I don't even know what her name is. The TikTok Dafyomi woman. I'm like, oh, who's the TikTok Dafyomi woman? I learned Dafyomi. Should I hit up? Is that the right terminology? Should I hit up the TikTok Dafyomi shir? Like, whoa, no, bad language. You know, I'm like, so she does the Dafyomi with bad language? I'm like, that's what I'm talking about tonight, is Dafyomi with bad language? I'm like, that's like a 4-second shir. don't learn Daf Yomi with bad language, and anybody who thinks that they're teaching Daf Yomi and using foul language and nivel peh, they're not getting what Torah. It's not Torah, right? It's a disgrace, right? I'm not judging her as a person. I'm sure she's a wonderful person. I'm talking about this specific incident of cursing in Daf Yomi, whatever. Okay, sheer over. That's bad. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But the possibilities of what we could do. Now, there was a rabbi in our neighborhood who, again, I understand, he comes from a different world than I do. He stopped talking to me because I had WhatsApp. So, okay. I said to him, I'm like, listen, I understand, because WhatsApp takes up a lot of time, let alone Twitter and Instagram and all those other things, and Facebook. I said, I have Facebook. I asked the Shaila. I asked my rabbi if I should get Facebook. So I have Facebook. I'm in touch with all the yeshiva's alumni via Facebook. As much, you know, nobody answers emails anymore. Now, we're almost past Facebook now also. You know, that's almost passe. I can, thank God, I can almost get rid of the account. It would be so relieving for me, so liberating. But I could, in theory, as so many people do, I could say a shir. I could say a Dvar Torah, a Parsha on Shabbos. It'll take me about 3 minutes. I press a button and bam, in 2 seconds, it's all across the whole world. I could post some kind of inspiring thought on Twitter and in 2 seconds or in a nanosecond, it's across the whole world. You know how many people, Gabe Mailer, I don't know, he's got some kind of like, what, something going on, you know, with like 9 trillion followers. That wouldn't happen if there's no such thing as social media. So what, you're going to tell me that social media is puzzle? You know how the proliferation of Torah, if I'm talking about getting to know Torah, you know how easy it is to get, you know, there's so many of us that can't read. You know, they can't read because we're not literate, or they can't read because that's not the way our brains work. Right? Our brains need visual, we need visual learning. That's not our fault. That's the way God made us. So it must be the right way. So I can't read Svara. Okay, well, I got news for you. Here's big news, everybody. Try to pull this on your rabbis back at home and on your parents. There are two Torahs that we have, Torah Shebaal Kitav and Torah Shebaal Peh. You know why it's called Torah Shebaal Peh? Because why?
Wasn't supposed to be written.
Because it's not supposed to be written. It's oral. Why was it oral? Because maybe we're not the first generation ever that had visual learners. So Chazal knew that if they wanted to make it accessible for everybody, so Torah Shebaal Peh, Hashem knew, Torah Shebaal Peh is the way to go. So you could say, shiurim, Torahs, thoughts, they fly out all over the place. You know, the possibilities of what we have are unbelievable. So many Talmidim that have shilas. You could ask, you know, I just got in the 5 minutes I was walking in this year, I got a whole bunch of shilas on WhatsApp so quick. So the problem is not WhatsApp, and the problem is not Instagram, and the problem is not Twitter. All right, what's the problem?
Us.
Problem's us. Right, the Twitter doesn't need a boundary. Like, Twitter's not a live entity. The Instagram is not a live entity. It doesn't need a boundary. The thing that needs a boundary is us. We have to learn limits. Because while I could extol the praises of why these things are so awesome, I could spend the rest of the night talking about that. At the same time, we do have to recognize that the amount of time that these things eat up is incredible. And sometimes we get lost. And sometimes we start surfing. And then 4 hours later, I have no idea how YouTube got me to the place where I was. But it was just click, click, click. And then all of a sudden, I'm like on a totally different planet. So I need a boundary. I need to know the limits. I need to know that downtime has to be a specific amount of time. And you know, I think they have screen time now, no? So you could put on your phone, you could put a filter. You could put a limit on how much time I'm sitting on the phone. We could do that. We need the boundaries. Gadol Kiddush, the Gemara says Yerushalmi in Kiddushin, Reb Arba Barzamina B'Shem Reb Oshaya. Something that I never did when I was a kid. I don't know if you do this, but we know the Gemara, but we have no idea who said anything because names aren't important and psukim aren't important. Okay, I have news for you. It becomes a different thing when Torah is so alive that names are important and psukim are important. Besides the fact that Rabbi Chanina says, "B'shem Rabbi Chanina Amru," if you say something in the name of the Omer, so you bring the gula to the world. He says in the Yerushalmi, Rabbi Bar Zemina, in the name of Rabbi Oshaya, "Gadol Kiddush Hashem Chilul Hashem." The Kiddush Hashem is better than Chilul Hashem. What's the question? Isn't that obvious? Duh. That's the Yerushalmi. That's what everybody's afraid of by learning Talmud Yerushalmi, is when they make statements like that. So what's the point? So it could be that the point is, I think Tzvi Yehuda Cook says this, that the point is that the world that we're living in, nothing is black and white. Our world doesn't go into a box in a nice little bow. Our world is complicated. We have to consider, we have to reflect, we have to evaluate. Where exactly is the Kedusha in whatever it is that I'm doing? Not to just passel and to say, not good, usser. But to say, no, wait a second. I could embrace what's happening. As the Gemara there that we quoted before in Baba Basra ends, Amar Reb Shmuel by Reb Yitzchak. It says, the Pasuk says, Ki Yisharim Darchei Hashem, Tzadikim Yelchuvam, Poshim Yikashluvam. You can have the same entity, you can have the same item, you can have the same decision, you can have the same experience. Tzadikim Yelchuvam, Tzadikim will come out of it as a tzaddik, and Rishayim Yikashluvam, and Rishayim will use it to stumble even worse. So that's the world we live in. Gadol Kiddush Hashem Echil Hashem. Let's say Eretz Yisrael, for example. Such an awesome, you guys should be zochet to make the right decision and live in Eretz Yisrael. Say amen.
Amen.
Otherwise, I don't know what you're davening for. But not simple. Not simple. We have issues of Chil Shabbos. We have issues of all sorts of halachic issues in the government and the laws and the army and Torah. We have all sorts of issues. So either I could be that person that's getting all stuck on the issues. I mean, like, oh, forget it. There are issues, so it's bad. Or I could say, listen, yes, there are issues. But there are so many positives that can come out of it. It's on me to have the boundaries. I'll close with the following story. I came home once. And one of my children had their heads in the oven. I have enough children, Baruch Hashem, that you don't know who it is. It's not Lashon Hara. I'm like, as a parent, I was like, what's going on over here? You know. So on our oven, we have a feature called a broiler. I know what that is. Usually in ovens, the heat comes from the sides and the top and the bottom. That's bake. But you have broiler. Like if you don't have a barbecue, so here's like there's a pipe going down the middle of the oven and fire shoots out. So you have like a barbecue kind of experience in the oven. So in Israel, a lot of kids are pyromaniacs. Okay, it's part of the education they have in the cheder. It has to do a lot with Lag BaOmer, but okay, it's for a different night. And my kids like, Dad, look how cool, it's a fire in our own house. It's awesome. So what did I do as a good parent? So I got right in the oven with him. I was like, oh my gosh, so cool. So what did I do? I very calmly, I was like, oh son, I understand that you think that that's so beautiful. But it is also a little bit dangerous. So let's very carefully. Okay, that's the nice version of what happened. Okay, you can imagine in your own mind what would have happened in your own house if you would have done that and stuck your head in the oven. Probably would have been, I probably did the same thing. What did he say when I pulled him out of the oven? Out of his excitement of looking at the fire, what did he say? I hate you. Why do you always have to ruin all the fun? I just want to have some fun. Look, it's a fire. Where, you know, it's exciting. Right? You always got, you're such a joy kill. Oh, he didn't say that. He doesn't know that. He said that in Hebrew, maybe. I mean, I don't understand when he like yells at me in Hebrew anyway. So he's like, yeah. Okay, what do I say? Yeah, okay, it might be fun, might be exciting, bright lights, it's cool, but it's also dangerous. And sometimes even though things are bright and fun and exciting, sometimes we got to make sure that we're being careful when we're around bright and fun and exciting, because sometimes that could be dangerous. And it's the same thing with us. Point number one, I hope that nobody is brain dead when they sit in front of their phone and they're just without paying attention to what exactly they're doing. I hope that everything that we do, every choice and decision that we make, we're thinking, is this best for me or not best for me? But sometimes, like, okay, I'm excited. It's attracting. It's attractive. I want to be a part of that. Sometimes those are great, and we should know if they're great. So they're great. Enjoy it. Watch it. Do it. Great. You know, unbelievable. Experience it. That's great. But sometimes, in order to avoid danger, so we got to put up boundaries. It doesn't mean never use fire. It doesn't mean fire is inherently bad. It just means I got to have boundaries, because without boundaries, so things get dangerous. Oh, but it's fun. Oh, but you're ruining all the fun. You're killing me. Why can't I ever have fun and experience? Sometimes somebody who's older and more experienced, sometimes they know about, you know, we didn't experience enough yet in life. Sometimes one who's more experienced knows, you know, where exactly we should draw the line and what we should partake of and what we should avoid. We should have humility to understand that as life goes on, sometimes you realize that you would have been a much better kid if you would have been a parent first. You would have been a much better student if you would have been a teacher first. You might have been a better human being if we understood what maturity was and we understood what life was really all about. So if we know that that's what's happening, so then I'll take a step back and be like, oh, okay. All right, dad with more experience, or Rebbe with more experience, or mentor with more experience, mom, you know, whoever it might be. Okay, that's what you think? I might not understand why. I might not see it right now. Right now, all I might want to do is have fun on the Instagram and look at this picture. But it's a little too exciting and a little bit too enticing, so then that's the first warning sign that we should ask ourselves, well, wait a second, what's going on over here? But when we're having, we there's plenty of fun to have that's kosher. And you should have fun. I would say chiyuv d'oraisa to have fun. But we got to be careful a little bit sometimes, that just because things are attractive and bright light and very exciting, so sometimes that's specifically the things that I know that I got to put, that I got to put the boundary on. So, is Instagram tameh? Instagram's not a thing that could be tameh. Twitter's not a thing that could be tameh. Facebook's not a thing that could be tameh. But if we're going to do it, so we got to be very careful about what exactly we're doing. Torah's perspective is to partake of things that we need to partake of, especially if they're productive for life. Can you imagine, like, the old days, if they wanted to look up something in Torah, they had to actually get up and go to the shelves and look up at a book? Who does that? Or they had to actually have friends who knew the whole Torah by heart. That was also okay. But now what do we do? Somebody quotes a source. What do we do? Take out your phone. Look up in Google. That's not a bracha. I could have a whole mesechta, like, right there in the palm of my hands in 0.18 of a second. That's awesome. So the Torah's perspective is grow. Partake of the world. Do great things. But at the same time, also understand where the boundaries are at. Without boundaries, we can't grow. Without boundaries, we can't be great. Some Indian philosopher once said that there was a violin string, and the violin string was upset because it was tied down. It was restricted. And there was somebody always telling it what to do. And we're annoyed when we're told what to do. So it decided, you know what, I'm sick of it already. I'm going to break free. So it broke. It snapped off the violin. And then when he's in that state, instead of playing awesome music, the only thing that he's worth is garbage. So same thing with us. Asking why is a good question. Understanding what's happening in halacha and Torah is a good. That's a good. That's a worthwhile spend use of time. But we also got to know. I don't want to be told what to do. Okay, I don't want to be told what to do. A lot of times means death. It means we end up as garbage. And the people who are making decisions to come on this kollel and spend their time learning, come back on this kollel, come to the kollel for the first time. One who's making a stand for Avas Torah, for Avas Yisrael, for Avas Hashem, the people who believe in things, and the people who stand for things, people who strive for things, who don't want superficial experiences and just to go through life without deep meaning. For people like you who are making the right decisions. So no, yeah, boundaries are annoying. Yes, being told what to do sometimes is annoying, but in the end of the day, that might be the only reason why we're going to grow to be as great as we could be. Here at some of Eminish Rashmaim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the incredible tool of time management, of being able to look at things in the world, to see what's really valuable, to not postulate everything, but to learn how to use them in the appropriate way.
Thank you.